Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills.
This one's not working, huh? Thank you very much for inviting me to be with you this morning. It's a great privilege and honor to open the Word of God. And I'm very thankful that Matthew agreed to read 1 Corinthians 12 and the opening verses of that chapter to us, because we have a number of other verses that we would like to read as we consider the subject of gifts as they operate in the church, spiritual gifts. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll start reading at verse 9. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "Now this, he ascended." What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. For he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then we are going to read one other portion of Scripture, and it is found in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We'll start at verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Let's ask God to bless his word again to our hearts this morning. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for how we have already been reminded of your love and concern for each one of us here this morning. And not only each one of us, but the great work of Christ is to all those who will receive him as Savior. We thank you that we have a loving God and a wonderful, glorious, merciful message to speak about this morning. And we just ask that our hearts may be open to receive those things which you would have us to receive. We thank you for each one here. Our dear brother Bob Miller again here in this assembly. We do praise you, our God, and thank you together for his presence. Bless us, we ask, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You have been studying during this summer church truth and various aspects of church truth. Church truth was hidden in the Old Testament, but is now made known to us in New Testament times. The most spiritual, godly person of the Old Testament wouldn't have understood anything about church truth, because it was a mystery that was hidden in God himself and revealed to us. If you went and talked to one of the Old Testament saints, they would talk to you about how God blesses them in their families, and how he was working in their lives and helping them in the difficulties of their lives, and they would be accustomed to that. If you went and talked to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and said, "Tell us how God is working," they would talk about how God is working in their family and in the extension of their family. The Old Testament saints understood also how God was working in the nation of Israel. If you had talked to Moses and said, "Well, Moses, how is God working in your day?" He'd say, "Well, let me show you the tabernacle and how it works, and let me show you the nation of Israel and the service of God and all the wonderful things that are going on in the nation of Israel." And if you tapped David on the shoulder and said, "David, talk to us about how God's working in your day," he'd say, "Come to Jerusalem. Let me tell you about what's going to happen in Jerusalem. There's a tabernacle there now, but I've prepared all the materials for a wonderful temple that's going to be built by my son Solomon." And you know what? He said, "God has promised that not only will Solomon sit on the throne, but there's a coming day coming. There's a day coming when the Messiah himself will come. And the kingdom of God will be established on this earth." Do you know, none of those godly people of the Old Testament would have understood the church. They wouldn't have talked to you about the church. That's something you know that when you get to heaven, you can tell Moses about, and you can tell David about the wonderful truth of the church. That God, in this dispensation, is drawing together both Jew and Gentile, old and young, bond and free, and putting them in one body in Christ. We are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and what is being formed is a wonderful, eternal vessel that is called the church, and is made up of every redeemed person of this dispensation. And this wonderful vessel, the church, is intended by God to be the means whereby the glory of God and the wisdom of God is seen not only now, but in the coming ages of eternity. Church truth is wonderful, exciting truth. It's truth that should grip our hearts, and I'm sure that you've enjoyed it as you studied it during this summer. What we're going to speak about this morning is the subject of gift as it operates in the church. Now, this is a subject that from my perspective, we've gotten badly confused about in our 20th century evangelical Christianity. We are confused as to what gift is, how it operates, how important it is, and what it really means in the church. So let us look and see what the Word of God tells us to help us straighten out our thinking. Now, you may not be confused, and this will just confirm what you already know. But the first thing to notice about this subject of gifts is that there are four places in the New Testament in which the subject of gift is dealt with. We've read about three of them this morning. We've read three of them this morning: 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. The other one is found in the book of Peter. But we've read the three chapters that we have and portions of those chapters this morning, because in these three, we actually get lists of gifts. You probably noticed that. The one that Matthew read to you this morning, there is a list of gifts. We find in Romans 12, they're listed again. We find in Ephesians chapter 4, they are listed again. How important is the subject of gift relative to the church? Let me put it this way to you. The church cannot operate according to God unless there is gift, and that gift is being used in the power of the Spirit of God. That's how important this subject of gift is. If you don't have gift, and it's not operating the way it should, quite practically, you do not have the working of the church as it's seen in the New Testament. Where you have it, you have abundant blessing. And you find also that in these three chapters or three portions of chapters that we've read together, it is very clear that each of the divine persons themselves are associated with this important matter of gift. And I want you to notice that, because that's something that should catch our attention when we think of the Word of God. That we're talking about a subject that is so important that each of the divine persons is mentioned prominently relative to this subject of gift. You remember in 1 Corinthians 12 that Matthew read to you this morning, there is a great emphasis on the working of the Spirit of God. Look at that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12 with me. You find that the opening verse refers to the fact that there's diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. We find repeated over and over again the manifestation of the Spirit in verse 7. Verse 8, the word of wisdom through the Spirit, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit, another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. The emphasis is over and over again that these gifts that operate in the church, they operate in the power of a divine person, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who has come down from an ascended Christ to indwell this vessel, the church, and fit it to one day be the bride of Christ. Now, if you're like me, you like a wedding. I do. Marriages are great times, wonderful times. We had two of our daughters married, and we'll never forget that. But you know, the greatest marriage feast is still in front of us, isn't it? It's the marriage feast of the Lamb. And the Bible says that the bride, his wife, has made herself ready. It is the operation of the Spirit of God in the hearts of men and women to form this wonderful vessel that will one day be seen in all its resplendent glory to be the bride of Christ. What a wedding that'll be, won't it? What a marriage feast that will be. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the emphasis is on the Spirit of God and how the Spirit of God operates in gift in the church. And we find finally in verse 11, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. The sovereignty of the Spirit of God operating in the church to give gifts and distribute them as he wills. Now, we didn't read it, but at the end of chapter 12, there is another short list of gifts, and we find there that the emphasis is in verse 28, God has appointed these in the church, apostles, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongue. We find there the emphasis is not on the Holy Spirit, but on God the Father as the one who operates in giving and establishing the order of gifts in the church. In Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me because it's so important that we establish what we say on the words of Scripture. We find in Romans 12, when the writer is speaking about the functioning of gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, the emphasis is on the Holy Spirit and the power for the gifts. Romans 12, the emphasis is again on God himself, verse 3, has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So we being many are one body in Christ, having then gifts, verse 6, according to the grace that is given to us. The emphasis here in Romans 12 is on the functioning of gift. The gift is to be used. We're going to talk about that more. It's not much good to have a gift and not use it, is it? The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Romans, he says, use the gifts that God has given you. But you see, the emphasis on Romans 12 is God himself, having to do with the gifts that you've been given, that you might serve effectively in the church for the glory of God. And then you come to Ephesians chapter 4, and you find there the emphasis is on the Lord Jesus Christ. For we find there that the emphasis is that the one who descended, who is that? Our blessed Savior. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. He went into death itself, that he might ascend far above all the heavens. And you'll notice that he himself, the Apostle Paul says, he himself has given some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and some to be teachers, and so forth. The Lord Jesus Christ, the ascended head of the church in heaven, active in the giving of the gifts to the church itself. We find in Ephesians 4, the emphasis is not on the power of the gift. That's 1 Corinthians 12. The emphasis is not on the functioning of the gift. That's found in Romans 12. In Ephesians 4, the emphasis is on the person. Notice that. And he has given some apostles, some prophets, and some teachers. The emphasis is not on the gift, but on the person who has the gift. That person is to act and live according to the gift in which they've been given. How important is this truth of gifts relative to the church? It is so important, my dear fellow Christian, that you find as you study the Word of God that each of the divine persons is brought out in a prominent way relative to the truth of the gifts in the church. And you find that the very operation of the church itself cannot go on unless the gifts are present and operating according to the power of the Spirit of God. That's how important the subject is. Now, who gets the gifts? Who gets the gifts? You've probably figured that out already as we've read together these verses of the Word of God. The important thing to recognize is that Scripture makes absolutely clear that each of us have been given gifts according to the will of God. We find that in Romans 12, verse 3. Notice that God has dealt to each, it says, a measure of faith. And as you go on to the following verses and see what the apostle is speaking of, you see that the faith that has been dealt to us is not the measure of faith that is related to saving faith in Christ, but is the faith that operates in us in a daily way, the grace that is given to us that we might serve God and that we might serve his people. We find in Ephesians 3 that let's look at that. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, we're told to minister it to one another as faithful stewards of the grace of God. And then we find in 1 Corinthians 12 again that in verse 11, distributing, it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one. Individually, as he wills. The New Testament does not know anything about two classes of people in the church. A gifted class and an ungifted class. Nothing like that in the New Testament. An active class and an inactive class. Nothing like that in the New Testament. The New Testament knows nothing about spectators in the church and players in the church. What the New Testament talks about is that every single person who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, who sheltered under the blood of Christ, receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, and in receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, you have been given gifts that are to operate for the good of the church. The clergy-laity model does not exist in the New Testament at all. We have been all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And the purpose for which the church, the gifts are given, is mentioned so clearly in Ephesians 4. It is given for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, that there might be a building up and ministering of each part in the way in which God has ordained it. We have taken the church model in our 20th century Christianity, and we've turned it into a model where most Christians go to a church building on Sunday morning to sit and listen to others perform. That is not the New Testament model at all. It is a model which says that each of us have been given gifts, and we are to use those gifts for the building up of the church and for the glory of God. There are no players and spectators in the church. We are all to operate according to the grace which God has given us. Therefore, an assembly of Christians similar to what you have in Rutherford and other places, Mountain Ridge as well, is very important. For we do not assemble with any idea other than what we find in the Word of God. And that each of us has been given grace. And we're to use the grace and the gifts that's been given us to build up the local assembly. How important is the truth of gifts? The church, as God ordained it, cannot operate without gift and without those gifts functioning in the power of the Spirit of God. Who gets the gifts? We all get the gifts. And we've each been given gifts according to God's sovereignty. Now, what are these gifts? This is a tough one. What are the gifts? What is the difference between spiritual gifts and natural ability? Is there any difference at all? Yep, there's a big difference. A big difference. You might be well endowed with various aspects of natural ability, but if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have not fled to the cross to have your sins forgiven and washed away in His precious blood, I am here to tell you, you can have all the natural ability in the world, but you don't have a spiritual gift, because you only get that supernaturally through the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And you might have all the talent in the world, but if you're not saved, you have no place, according to God, in the operation of a local church. You don't have it. You know, there's an interesting story in the book of the Acts. As the church was growing, people were getting saved and getting added to the church. Great miracles were being done by the apostles and others. And there was a man who observed all those miracles and said, you know, I'd like to have the power to do that. His name was Simon. By the way, there's lots of Simons in the Bible, and you can get confused on who Simon is which Simon, and, you know, who's on first base and who's on second. But there's this man, I think it's in Acts 8, I'm not sure exactly, his name was Simon, and he got a hold of Peter. He tapped Peter on the shoulder, and he says, hey, Peter, I like what you guys are doing. If you give me that power, I'll give you money. And what did Peter tell him? He says, you go to perdition with your money. You have no part in this. You see, gift and natural ability are two entirely different things. Now, does God use natural ability? He certainly does. And does God use natural ability? Yes, he does. Now, when Saul, let's pick on Saul, when he was marching down the road, you remember that road, and he was heading down to persecute the Christians. Saul, the Bible says, Saul breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Saul was an impressive man before he got converted. He was a very intelligent man. He would have graduated first in his class at the seminaries. He was a man who could speak very well, very eloquently. He was a leader. He was an impressive guy before he got converted. That was all natural ability. All natural ability. That wasn't spiritual gifts. But when he met the Savior face to face, and he went down on his knees and said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And he received the gift of the Holy Spirit and the laying on of hands, he received the gift of apostleship. Now, in using that gift of apostleship to build up and strengthen the church, he used the natural ability that God had sovereignly given him. But they're two different things. And you know, the interesting thing is that as you go through the New Testament and see what the Apostle Paul said, he was afraid, listen to this, he was afraid that the natural ability that he had would overwhelm that which he was seeking to do in a spiritual way. You say, what are you talking about? Listen to what he says to the saints at Corinth. He says, when I came to minister at Corinth, he says, I was with you in fear and in much trembling. Why? That your faith might stand in men's wisdom and not in God's power. He was concerned that his ability to preach and teach on a natural level would be so great that the people who believed would believe not because they had believed in their heart and received the word of God, but because they were overwhelmed with the speaker. And he says, you know, I was afraid. He says, I was afraid that your faith would stand in men's wisdom and not in God's power. You see, the gift that the Apostle Paul was given to be an apostle was sovereignly given by God. And God knew well, didn't he, all about the natural talents he had given the Apostle Paul and how he would use them. But the natural talent and ability was different than the gift. There are many important examples of this principle, and it's important because in 20th century Christianity, you and I have become enamored with natural ability. And I'm just like you. Give me a preacher who can turn it on, and I'm going to go listen to him. You see, that's getting the natural ability out of context with the spiritual gift. And that's a terrible problem in evangelical Christianity in America today. We are gathering churches around people instead of around the Lord and around the principles of the Word of God. And you know, sometimes God in His sovereignty takes away natural ability from someone. But you want to know what happens? The spiritual gift still remains. You ever notice that? First of all, the Bible tells us that. The gifts and calling of God are not subject to repentance. So even if the Apostle Paul was not able to go and eloquently preach in a place, he was still the Apostle Paul. And we've seen that. I have seen that in my lifetime, where due to different disabilities that have come in, a person was not able to display their natural ability the way it once happened. But you know, the spiritual aspect of what they were was still there. They were still a powerful witness for Christ. And they were still active in building up the body of Christ. A few years ago, I think it's about 6 years ago, we had a speaker come to Mountain Ridge Bible Chapel, and he was coming to speak relative to the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. We have a group of Fellowship of Christian Athletes that meet in our chapel every Wednesday night. And it's been very active, and it's been a source of blessing to young people in the high schools around. And as part of that work, the leaders very often will go into the sports world and get someone who is a Christian to come and speak. This particular night, this man came to speak to us. He was a professional football player. He is one of the best-known professional football players on the defensive side in America today. He's one of these Hall of Famer-type guys. Just an outstanding fellow, but an outstanding Christian. He's big, he's strong, and he's fast. And when he came to speak to us, he wasn't quite as famous, but he was certainly very impressive at that time. And you know, when he stood up, he was crowds of young people there, and us who were not so young but like to think we're young, and we enjoyed listening to him very much. But he said something I'll share with you during the course of his preaching. He said, God has given me a gift to run over people on Sunday afternoon and sack quarterbacks. And he says, that's what I do. Well, that dear fellow Christian, a wonderful Christian, had gotten mixed up. God had given him the natural ability to run over people and sack quarterbacks. But that was not a spiritual gift. That didn't build up the church. He didn't knock the quarterback over and say, you know, God bless you this afternoon. He had gotten it mixed up. But you know, that man could preach. And there were four young people that evening that got saved. Now that ability to preach, that was the spiritual gift that God had given him. To present the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Not to run over people and sack quarterbacks. But you see, we've kind of got this mixed up today. Now, the fact that that man decides to spend his Sunday afternoons doing that instead of preaching, that's between him and the Lord, isn't it? The fact that you and I might come to hear him because he can run over people on a Saturday afternoon, that's something for you and I to think about. That we might be more ready to hear him preach than someone else. Worth thinking about. You might have tremendous skills as a cook. You might make a chicken cacciatore that just melts in your mouth. You might be one of these kind of cooks that you just seem to take handfuls from here, handfuls from there, throw it in a pot, and it just turns out fabulous. There are people like that. That's not a spiritual gift. That's a natural ability that God has given you. Now, you might become a Christian and become saved, and you say to yourself, I'm going to invite my neighbors over to my house. I'm going to cook that chicken cacciatore. And while they're enjoying it, I'll tell them that I've come to know the Lord as my Savior, and I'll share the gospel. See, what you're doing there, that's a spiritual gift. The Apostle Paul mentions it. Hospitality in Romans 12. But you know, the flip side of that story is also true. You might have no cooking ability. You might like be like me. And the most exotic thing you can do is put the hot dog on the grill. If you're really bad, you can't do that, but you can go and buy a coffee cake, an Entenmann's coffee cake at the supermarket, and you can buy the coffee at Dunkin' Donuts, and you can still bring them over to your house and share the gospel. See the difference? You might have no ability as a cook, but you can still show hospitality for the Lord. And you are exercising a spiritual gift that the Lord has given you. There's a big difference between natural ability and spiritual gifts. And what operates in the church to build up and strengthen the church is spiritual gifts. Let me give you a definition that I want you to think about. Now, you may not like definitions that aren't in the Bible. And this is a definition that's not in the Bible. And if you don't like it, I would respect that. But when dealing with this issue of gift and natural ability, it's pretty tough. I found a definition many years ago, and I wish I had written down who gave it to me. But this person said that gift is an impression of Christ. Gift is an impression of Christ that comes into expression in the life of the believer. It's a definition worth thinking about. The gift you have received is the gift of your impression or understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gift is centered around Him. It comes from an ascended Christ. Your natural ability may help you in the expression of that, but never confuse the two. Gift is to build up and strengthen the church. Now, how do you find out what kind of gifts you got? This one I love, because this is one that young people, especially those that are very concerned about the Lord's work and desire to be functioning in a local assembly, this is one of the things they say. How are we going to find out the kind of gifts we've got? Well, we had a dear brother at Mountain Ridge Bible Chapel who has since moved away. He's retired and gone down to South Carolina, but he had the right answer. And he would always say to the young people, he said, the principle of the Word of God is, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. If you see something to be done in a local assembly, dear young person, volunteer and go and do it. And the time will soon come as to whether you begin to recognize whether God has fitted you for that service. But you're never going to find out by sitting at home meditating as to what kind of spiritual gifts you've been given. It just doesn't work that way. You may sit home this afternoon and say to yourself, you know, I wonder if I have the gift of showing mercy. I wonder if the Lord has given me that gift and that ability to go show mercy. Well, you know, you're not going to find out about that sitting home thinking about it, are you? But you know, if you get in the car and go and visit a sick brother or sister or someone in the neighborhood who needs you, you're going to find out, aren't you? You're going to be doing something for the Lord, and you may find, maybe not the first time or the second time, that the Lord has equipped you to go and visit the sick. To say, oh, that's what the elders are supposed to do. That's what those guys are supposed to do. They're supposed to do it, but we're all supposed to do that. And you may find that the Lord has given you that ability. We have an outstanding young brother in our assembly who the Lord has given the grace and ability to visit the sick, and he does it all the time. He's not an elder, but he has a wonderful service. One in Romans 12, just get these verses and take them home with you. It says in Romans chapter 12, it says that in verse 6, and this is the New King James, and I don't know what yours says, but listen to this. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Use them. The emphasis in Romans 12 is the actual functioning of the gifts themselves. There is no greater blessing. My dear young brother, young sister, old sister, than a local assembly in which all the members of the body are using the gifts that the Lord has given to them. It makes for a very healthy assembly. It makes for an assembly where people feel that they're part of it. The Lord has given you something to do. Dear brother, dear sister, do it. Do it for the glory of God. Do it for the building up of the local assembly. You will be blessed in your doing. Not just in your praying about it, not just in your thinking about it, but you'll be blessed in your doing. For God has given you something special for this local assembly. May the Lord encourage our hearts and stimulate us in service for Himself.